Well, good morning, church. You will see in that volunteer slide. We encourage those of you who would like to do so, make yourself available. Just come for the preview, okay, and volunteer at LEAD 2016. Also want to underscore that we're entering into Holy Week, okay, and it's a good time for us to take a little bit of time off just to contemplate the work of Christ, which was accomplished at the cross. So this week, come and join us on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday morning at 5:30 as we come together in prayer and contemplating the gracious work of God through Jesus Christ. Okay. Last week, Pastor Chris started us on a series beginning with John chapter 1 and the first few verses of John chapter 1. And Pastor Chris reminded us that really Jesus Christ is more than a prophet, more than a good man, more than a great teacher. He is God. And we want to continue from that today. The rest of the chapter, essentially, of chapter 1. So we're going to read John chapter 1, verses 15 to 28. So please join me in reading by standing up together with me, and we will read it aloud. John 1, verses 15 to 28. Together on the count of three, one, two, three. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' They asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'Nope.' Finally they asked, 'Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.'" Shall we pray? Father, we stand in awe of your word and in submission to the authority of your word. Father, we thank you for your word preserved for us to this day. And we pray that as we read and as we consider your word, Lord, grant that we may have understanding. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. Lead us into truth and preserve truth in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, Pastor Chris showed us the cover of a booklet that's been distributed on our campuses. So our university campuses, specifically attempting to reach some of our East Malaysian Christian brothers and sisters who have a Christian background but who may not be well taught about their faith. And this booklet basically presents a half-truth, not a complete truth, that Jesus is a great prophet of God, which he was. He was a prophet of God, but he was more than a prophet of God. How easy it is for truth to be told partially. And a partial truth leads to untruth. So what is important for us to keep from being deceived is to declare truth in its entirety. And Pastor Chris reminded us last week that Jesus is God. Even though he came in the flesh, he is fully God, yet fully man. Though without sin, he is God. And this morning, in this passage, essentially from the rest of the chapter 1, I'm going to say that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the word Christ is essentially Greek. It's Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. And John the Baptist points to Jesus as the one that Israel had been waiting for, the Messiah. And John, the author of the gospel that we just read, also is saying, Jesus is the Christ. My sermon this morning comes in three parts. First thing, I'm going to talk about the mess and the Messiah. Then the Christ and the crisis. And lastly, the hero, the herald and the hero. It will all make a little bit more sense later on. But let me begin with the mess and the Messiah. The people of Israel, by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, they had been waiting. There were expectations, and they were waiting for the Messiah. But one might ask, weren't things okay for them? Why were they expecting more? After all, they had a temple now in Jerusalem. They got to worship Yahweh the way they wanted to, make sacrifices. They had their festivals. And to some degree, they had some measure of autonomy. What were they waiting for? What was their mess? Well, their mess was that they didn't really have political autonomy. They had been ruled by foreigners, by foreign rule, for many, many years now. It just happens that at this time, at the time of Jesus, it was the Romans who were ruling. But before that, there were other empires. Israel had lost its political autonomy. They had no king of their own. This was the mess. And they said they wanted a king. They were looking and hoping that they would regain their political autonomy to have their own king. So when Jesus came around, by the time Jesus came around, the expectations were that the Messiah that they had all been waiting for would be a king. The common people were waiting and expecting a deliverer who would deliver them from the rule of the Romans, who would overthrow the Romans and kick them out of Palestine and return the land back to Israel. That they would have a king who would be a descendant of David and Solomon, a king who would be wise and knowledgeable, who would be fair and just. And most importantly, a king who would have the power of God to fight off all foreign oppressors, because they had enough of foreign oppression. Their mess was that they were in a place where they felt they had no autonomy. They wanted a king of their own. They had no king of their own. And their Messiah that they were waiting for, they were expecting a king. Now, Jesus, when he turned up on the scene, he knew that they wanted to make him king. So in John chapter 6, John tells us that Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. Then Jesus withdrew again into a mountain by himself. Now, note the emphasis. Jesus, knowing that they intended to make him king by force, that was their expectation. And Jesus understood that. Jesus withdrew from these people to a solitary place, to a mountainside by himself. In other words, Jesus, knowing the expectations of the people of Israel, wanting to make him king after he had done miracles and demonstrated he had power, he didn't want to meet that expectation. They were looking for a king. Jesus did not come to be a king of that sort. The mess we see ourselves in shapes the Messiah we look for. The mess that Israel was in, the fact that they had no political autonomy, they had no king of their own, they could not decide national affairs independently, that shaped the Messiah they were looking for. Therefore, they were looking for someone who would grant them as a nation political autonomy, a king who would rule over them. The shape we see, the mess we see ourselves in, shapes the Messiah we look for. You know, it was Abraham Maslow, I think, who said this. He said that if the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see every problem as a nail. Okay, that's Abraham Maslow. Mike Mui has a variation on that one. Mike Mui says, if you see every problem as a nail, you'd look for a hammer. The mess we see ourselves in shapes the Messiah we look for. So what is the mess? What is the real mess that we see ourselves in? What is the mess that we want Jesus to save us from? Moral degradation, the erosion, the rapid erosion of morality in our societies, financial crises, no thanks to big banks and corporations. What do we want Jesus to save us from? Marital breakdowns? Family dysfunctions? Health crisis? Or do we want Jesus to save us from our society's mess? The economic injustices that we see? The vast inequalities? One man can earn $183 million and another earns a pittance. Or the human trafficking that we see, human exploitation. Are these the messes that we want Jesus to save us from? The earth itself is in a huge mess. Given that we as humanity have been exploiting the earth and mismanaging the natural resources in our lands. Now, these are real messes. These are not to say trivial. These are real messes that cause real pain and have real consequences. I would be inhumane to say otherwise. When people can steal vast sums of money with no apparent consequences through clever transactions, financial transactions, it is a real mess. It hurts. We know it as a nation. When little children are kidnapped and sold into slavery as sex slaves, it is a mess. You cannot tell me that that's trivial. It hurts. When minority Aboriginal groups are outwitted of their traditional lands, due to the naivety, perhaps, of the law, it is a real mess. Go to the South Americas, and we might already be seeing it in our own country. It hurts. These are not trivial. And when we pollute our oceans and when we pollute our lands, it will come back to bite us. It is a mess, and we cannot say, never mind, it's okay, small matter. It hurts now, and it will hurt more. And when families and marriages break up, and people, adult and children alike, hurt with invisible wounds, which they will probably carry for much of their lives, it is a mess. And it would be wrong of any one of us to sweep it under the rug and say, it's okay. And when someone contracts a debilitating disease and spend all their life savings to try and find help and a cure, and sometimes with no effect, when a family is brought to destitution, it is a mess. These are painful messes. What is the mess that we want Jesus to save us from? What are your messes? All of us have our own messes. All of us have our own pains. But are our messes shaping the Messiah we look for? You know, The messes I describe, I could say that they are systems failures. There's a failure in the system. When we have embezzling politicians, we could say, well, it's because our system is failing. Our legal system, our enforcement system is so full of holes that big politicians walk in and out through these legal holes. We've got to tighten up the system. We could say, well, we have poor in our midst who are persistently poor because our welfare system is so ineffective and archaic. We've got to fix the welfare system. And some people are saying, marriages are failing in our country because we don't have enough premarital counseling. And you read in the papers, right? Government has a premarital counseling course that we encourage all, including non-Muslims, to attend. Not mandatory, but encouraged to attend. Well, the idea is the system needs to be fixed. Let's have more marital counseling. We see moral breakdowns, so we say, oh, the system is broken. We need to have more moral education. So we have moral education in school. Pendidikan moral. I won't say how much that has helped. Or you could say, well, there's too many teenage abortions because we have not taught our children, our teenagers, our kids sex education. We've got to fix the system. More and more people are doing more and more bad things because the law is too lax. So let's bring in religious law. Let's cut off a few hands and stone a few people. Then we will all be more fearful and frightened into doing the right things. We could say that all the problems and the messes our world is in is because of systems that are failing. The Jews were given a system to live by, and it was given by God. It can't possibly be a better system, right? A system for life and society given by God. They had a law, a divine law given to them. And they had high morals. Mind you, the Jews had very high morals compared to the pagan societies around them. They lived very good lives. They really had a system. They had a system, in principle, to protect the poor, to defend the vulnerable. They had a system because God gave them a system. So what mess were they in that they had to foresee that they needed a Messiah? Wasn't the system good enough? Wasn't the system that God gave Israel a good enough system? If it was a good enough system, why the need for a Messiah? And actually, it is a good system, by the way. Okay, I'm not saying that the system that God gave to Israel was not a... It is a good system. In fact, today, the church, Christians study the Old Testament system of society to understand the principles God gave to Israel for living together as a society. But the problem lies not in the system. As is often heard and said, for all the law and the systems in place, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the human problem is not in the systems of our societies. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Israel had a system given by God, and yet the Messiah still had to come. Because the problem lies not in the system. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we should not address the systems of our society. We should. But that is not where the real mess lies. The real mess lies in our hearts. The Christ and the crisis. So what is the real mess then? What is that real crisis that Jesus, the Christ, came to address? If it's a problem of the heart, what about the heart? What is that crisis that Jesus Christ came to meet and to address? And the real crisis, firstly, is that we are unable to stand guilt-free before God without condemnation. That's our first crisis, the first part of our crisis. That we cannot stand before God guilt-free. No matter how well we do, We cannot stand before God guilt-free without condemnation before Him. Why do I say that? Well, there's a story in Matthew chapter 9, and it's also repeated by Mark and in Luke. And it tells the story of how Jesus was teaching in a house, and it was so crowded that some guys who wanted to bring their friend to Jesus could not get in. So they were very ingenious. They went up to the roof and dug a hole to the roof, and he lowered their friend, these four guys, lowered their paralyzed friend down right before Jesus. Very clever. So as this man was lowered down onto the floor right in front of Jesus, Jesus could see that he was lying there and unable to move. What was the obvious need? What was the need of that man? Why did his four friends bring him, went to all the trouble to damage somebody else's house, to bring him to Jesus? Well, what did Jesus say? Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their face, he said to that man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Hang on. The guy is paralyzed. The guy's been lying there, don't know how long, unable to move. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." You know the rest of the story, I guess some of you would know, right? Some of the people in the cross say, "Oh, how can you say such thing, man?" They say, "Wow, which is easier to do," Jesus said. "To say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven?" "Okay, like, just to convince you, get up and walk." And the guy got up and walked. But the first thing that Jesus said to that man was, "Your sins are forgiven." Not, "Get up and walk. By the way, your sins are forgiven." What about the story of the woman who came to Jesus? Jesus was invited to a meal, and he was sitting there, and a woman came and with tears and her hair wiped his feet. And people were murmuring around him, "Oh, if only he knew what kind of background that woman had." Apparently the background, according to scripture, says the woman had a sinful past, possibly very colorful history. He said, "Oh, if he is a prophet, he would surely know what kind of woman that woman is." Now, I'm only speculating. I'm wondering, why did that woman come to Jesus in such a way? Probably because she had already heard him. Probably because she had probably gone to one of his meetings or one of those other dinners where he had invited, where he was there with sinners and tax collectors, as the Bible often puts it. And perhaps this woman felt, "Oh, here is finally a rabbi who will accept me and who will acknowledge me and will receive me into his presence." Maybe just out of the sheer appreciation, she comes to show him appreciation by wiping his feet. And what does he say to this woman? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, in our modern-day pop psychology, we probably would say to her, "Woman, well done. You have built your self-esteem up. Go and maintain your self-esteem. Don't let other people look down on you because of your past. Forge ahead and build a new future on this new sense of identity and self-esteem. You are a woman." That's not a song, yeah? But the first thing Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Did she have a need to be accepted? Of course. Did she have a need to be received by others? Yes. But Jesus knew that her greatest need was for her sins to be told to her, for her sins to be forgiven. John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist's testimony. And John the Baptist said, "Hey, I'm the one who proclaims, the one who come later. He's the big guy." And one day when Jesus turns up on the scene, he tells the people around him, he says, "Hey, look, the Lamb of God who will overthrow the Roman Empire." Wow, that would be great news, man. Everybody would have, carried Jesus off. King, king, king. "Look, the Lamb of God who will build our self-esteem and will show us the right way to live and will motivate us to live better lives and build a more prosperous nation." No, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What is the crisis that Jesus Christ came to meet? It is not the crisis of our world in our moral deterioration. It is not the crisis of a social breakdown or marital breakdowns. Jesus Christ came to meet the crisis of our sin. My big idea, which some of you probably were waiting for, is that Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, came to save sinners from sin, to live to God. This is the crisis that Christ came to resolve. Well, we all have our messes, and they are real messes. But there is a crisis that is at the heart of all these messes. More than the condition that paralyzed that man, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Then get up and walk. More than the self-esteem that need to be restored to this woman who had been shunned and scorned by people of a society, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Because that is the crisis that Christ came to resolve. Christ Jesus came to save sinners from sin, to live to God. We may all have our messes, and our messes cause us great pain. But Christ came to meet the need that is even deeper than that. Because I know people who have been, so to speak, blessed out of their messes, but have failed to see the crisis in their lives of sin. And they have missed the Savior while they have received a Messiah of their own making, but not the Savior of their soul. Christ Jesus did not come into the world to save our marriages, as much as that is important. And we in DMC will always say, your marriage is important. But Christ Jesus did not come to save us from our marriages or from our crooked politicians or from our greedy corporations which pollute our land and exploit labor. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, because that is the real mess. First thing about our mess, the real crisis, the real mess that we're in, is that we are unable to stand guilt-free before God without condemnation. But secondly, beyond that, if that was all, then the paralytic whose sins have been forgiven would not have needed the Messiah beyond that point, because his sins had been forgiven. Neither would have that woman needed the Messiah that would die on a cross, then rise from the dead. There would be no need. But there was still a need, because that's only the first part of our mess. The second part of our mess is we are unable to live rightly before God anyway. That if Jesus had wiped the slate clean for the paralyzed man from that point onward, from all his sins, from that point on, he would still sin. Because that's our problem. We are unable to live right before God. Sin is not just about actions. Sin is about our nature. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And Christ came that we might be saved from that sinful nature. You know, a cornerstone of our New Testament faith and the New Covenant is God's promise that He will put His Spirit within us and put a new heart in us. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, and also repeated somewhat in Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So it wasn't just about forgiving us of our sins, but giving us an ability to actually live right from that point. Because Christ came to meet that crisis, the crisis of our sins and the crisis of our sinful nature. This is John's testimony, John the Baptist's testimony. He says, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And in another place, John the Baptist quoted as saying, I baptize you with water, but he, this one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus rose from the dead, just before he ascended to heaven, he told his disciples, wait. Wait. You will be endowed with power from on high when the Spirit comes upon you. And in Acts chapter 2, that happened on the day of Pentecost. We need God's help. We need a new spirit within. We need to be different on the inside. Not just given a fresh opportunity. We need a new fresh nature. And the Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The heart of the problem of all our crises lies in sin. The sin being the wrongs that we have done, and the sin in our ability to stop doing it. That is the real crisis. And Christ Jesus came to save us from that. All of us come to Christ probably at points of pain in our lives. When we come to recognize our need for someone to help us, perhaps at a deep point in some of our messes, whether it's in a breakdown in a relationship, it's in an impending divorce, or a serious health crisis, at those points, we become aware of our need for help. And some of us, that's how we were introduced to Jesus Christ. But I'd like to say and remind us all that Christ came to save us not from those things. Christ came to save us from the deepest crisis ever for all of us, the crisis of our sin before God. And He is the only solution for that crisis. For a health crisis, you might find help in medication. In a marital crisis, you might find help in a great counselor. But in this crisis of sin, there is only one who can help, and that is Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus came to save sinners from sin in order that we might live to God. For a Jew to call Jesus the Messiah is a big deal because they had been waiting for the Messiah. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, Jesus says, you didn't arrive at that conclusion by yourself. It was my Father who made it known to you, because it was a mind-blowing revelation. And John, at the end of his gospel, wrote this, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The mess we see ourselves in shapes the Messiah we look for. That if we see the deepest mess that we are in is that we don't have enough money, then the Messiah we look for will be a financial savior. Someone who will drop a lot of money in our midst or give us a financial opportunity to make lots of money. But that's all you will have. If the mess that we see ourselves is the deepest mess that we see ourselves in is that we've got bad health, Then the Savior we are looking for will be someone who will save us from our bad health, a miracle drug, a miracle nutritional supplement. The mess we're in shapes the Messiah we look for. And I'm saying, and Scripture is telling us, the mess we are really in is the crisis of our sin. And the Messiah we should look for is this Christ who came in Jesus. Let me talk lastly about the herald and the hero. The herald really is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, herald, which is basically an old-fashioned word. We don't use that word very much these days, except as a title for a newspaper, I think. It's a herald, it's an announcer, it's one who announces and tells. And John the Baptist was basically a herald who announced the coming of the Messiah. And that's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist knew what he was not. He made it very clear to everyone who asked him, "Are you the Messiah?" Because they were so impressed with him. "Are you the Messiah?" He said, "No, I am not. I am not the Messiah." John the Baptist knew very clearly he was not the Messiah. He was merely the messenger. He is the herald, not the hero of the story he was beginning to tell. And the story was to tell points to a great hero, but he was the herald. He knew what he was not, but he also knew what he was. And when these priests and Levites came to him, flabbergasted as to when they keep asking, "Who are you? Who are you?" He said, No. He says, So in the end, who are you? Who are you really? John says, "You don't know me? You don't read your Bible, huh?" He says, "I am the one in the wilderness crying out, 'Make the way straight. Make straight the way for the Lord.'" He knew. He knew that he was the herald. He knew that he was the advance guard, as it were. He knew what he was not the hero. He was not the Messiah. But he knew what he was, that he was the messenger, the advanced messenger, and the herald. And sometime later in the story, it became very clear to everyone around him that John knew that he was not the hero. Because when Jesus became more popular and crowds began to shift from John the Baptist and then went and followed Jesus instead, and his disciples, John's disciples, were getting a bit worried. You know, "Hey, we're getting our following getting smaller and smaller. So how? Boss," John the Baptist says, "It's okay. Because my job's done. When I've done my job well, they will go to him. He must become greater. I must become less. Because he's the herald." And the Church of Jesus Christ today is the herald. And you and I are the herald of the hero. We are not the Messiah. We are not the Savior of the world. Hear me carefully, church. The church in Malaysia is not the Savior of our nation. Jesus is the Savior. We are important for this nation in as much as we herald the hero, as we point people to Christ, as we point people to the saving message of Jesus Christ. We are good heralds because we point to the hero. We are not the hero. We cannot save our nation. Only as messengers of Christ, only as disciples of Christ, as we bear Christ on our lives and proclaim him on our lips and reveal him in our lives, then we can make a difference in our nation. The church is the herald of the hero. Now, don't get me wrong, and I'm not saying that the church should just back off from our nation and just, you know, let's just stay in church and let's do our holy huddle thing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we must remember that even when we do what we need to do outside the four walls of the church to impact our society, we must remember the crisis of our humanity lies not in crooked politicians, lies not in the food crisis, lies not in any of those things. It lies in sin. And the only solution to sin is Christ. The problem, the heart of the problem, is the problem of the human heart that lies in sin. And only Christ can save us from that. We are not the Messiah. We are the messenger. We are the herald. Christ is the hero. We proclaim Him. We announce Him. We magnify Him and what He has done. When we do that, we do well for our world. I began with talking about the mess and the Messiah. And the way that we see our mess, the mess that we see ourselves in, the greatest mess we see ourselves in defines and shapes the Messiah that we look for in our lives. And I'm saying that the biggest, the most important, the most critical mess that we are in is sin. And the Messiah has to be the Christ Jesus that we proclaim here. And as a constant reminder to us as the Church of Jesus Christ that we are the herald, not the hero. That we are to be the proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came to save sinners from sin, to live to God. Now, I need to say this again. I am not trivializing the messes that our lives have. I'm not trivializing the pains that we have in our lives, the relationship pains, the struggles that we have, whether it's health or mental or psychological or physical. I'm not trivializing that. I'm merely saying the most critical of all, just like the paralytic man, his obvious need was to be healed, but his greatest need was to be forgiven and given an opportunity to live right before God. Christ Jesus came to save sinners from sin, to live to God. Shall we pray? As we bow our heads in silence, let us all take a few moments to ask God, Lord, what are you saying to me by your Holy Spirit this morning? Perhaps for some of us Christians, it wells up in us gratitude for our Savior who saved us from the one thing that no one could save us from, nor ourselves or the people who love us. But Christ Jesus saved us from our sin, and almost literally in spite of ourselves. Perhaps for some others of us, it's an awareness perhaps that we have magnified our messes beyond the crisis that we've been saved from. And perhaps the ingratitude that's been fostered by the messes that of our lives need to be overwhelmed now by the gratitude from being saved from the crisis of our sin. I'd like to take a few moments to speak to those of you who are not Christians this morning. You never made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You would not acknowledge yourself as a Christian. And I want to tell you that Jesus Christ came in love for you. That if you could meet Him today in the flesh, He would come up to you and he would tell you without shame, without pretense, that he loved you. Those of us who come to know Jesus Christ will tell you we are changed by his love. And this morning, if you want to know of this Savior, of this Christ Jesus, and to be saved from your sin, how could you do it? You simply trust in what Jesus has done. And that trust can be expressed in simply a prayer. And I could give you a simple prayer to do that, a prayer that has just basically three elements. A prayer that says, sorry, thank you, please. A prayer in which you say sorry because you acknowledge that you have sinned against God and they've done all manner of things that you would not be proud of standing in front of God. Thank you. Will you thank God for Jesus who came to save you from your sin and for Jesus to die on the cross in place of you, because death was the penalty for sin. And please, will you invite Jesus into your life and you ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit so that you may live right from this day forward. Sorry, thank you, please. I'm going to pray a prayer like that now, and if you'd like to do that, you can follow me quietly in your heart, simply to express faith in what Jesus has done. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for all the sin, for all the wrong things that I have done, that I have offended God with. I thank you, Jesus, for dying to save me from my sin. I thank you for a new life that you offer me. Please come into my life and fill me with your Holy Spirit. In your name I pray. Amen. Now you prayed that prayer silently or quietly in your heart for the first time ever. I want to tell you that the Bible says you have become a child of God. To all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. That means that you have a new identity. That means you have a new relationship with God. That means you're a part of the family of God, as it were. If you've done that just now, it will be a great pleasure for us to be able to meet you. So afterwards, when we finish the celebration, finish the service, come forward, or before that, if you like, come forward and say, hey, I prayed that prayer just now. We'll be so happy to meet you. We'll be so happy to give you something to help you with, okay? But the rest of us who are Christians, who is Christ to us? Is he merely the one who blesses us with good things? Or is he our Savior? That even should our lives not have so many good things, that we will always be grateful that Jesus Christ saved us from our sin. That our life would exemplify eternal gratitude to our Savior. Because Jesus Christ came to save us sinners from sin, so that we might live free to God. And this morning, if you have struggled in your Christian walk because all you thought was, Jesus saved me, he's forgiven my sin, but you've not realized that he has given us his Holy Spirit to live a new life with, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to bless you. If still right now one of the messes of your life is troubling you, we will pray with you. We're not saying that's not important. We are still saying it's important. We want to pray with you. But even in that prayer, we pray that you will come to know Jesus Christ as the Savior of your soul. But whatever your need is, we will pray with you, whether it's financial, physical, psychological, social, relational, come. And we will pray with you because that's what the body of Christ is for, that we bear one another's burdens. So shall we stand? And you have a need, the Lord is speaking to you, and you need to respond, come forward, let someone pray with you. Don't wait. The pastors will be here, the leaders will be here to pray with you and for you. Come as we sing together. Christ. Some of us may have become a Christian some while back, prayed a prayer like the one I shared with you just now, but you've not been able to enjoy the joy of living in Christ. And I want to tell you, you're missing out. And when we come to Christ, Christ sets us free from guilt. Christ sets us free from condemnation. And He gives us the power to live before God with all gladness. So if that's where you're at, I implore you, come and let someone encourage you and help you. Find the joy that is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But someone has stolen that joy from you. If that's you, come. We will pray with you. We will encourage you. We will point you to this Christ that fills us with joy. Don't wait. Church, if whatever your need may be, if your need is what I mentioned just now, come forward. If you have other needs, come forward, because that's what we want to be. Brothers and sisters to one another, upholding each other in prayer. We're going to close after we sing this song one more time. Okay? So come, don't wait.
Stood good in the world.
in just a few moments. But as always, the front area here remains open for prayer and ministry. So if you have a need and you want to come after we close the service, that's fine. Someone will pray with you, okay? Father, we are so grateful to you. For the Savior came from you. You sent your Son into this world, not to condemn this world, but so that anyone and everyone who puts his faith and trust in your Son will have everlasting life. Father, we thank you. And Father, we pray that, Lord, the truth of your word will resonate deeply in our souls from this point on. That through whatever messes we may have in our lives, that we would be grateful that the central crisis has been dealt with in Jesus Christ. We give you thanks. So Father, fill us, your people, with overflowing joy. That as we go out and live our lives wherever we go, Lord, our joy in Christ overflows. So Father, this is our prayer. That as we go to our places, our workplaces, our homes, our schools, colleges, universities, our social spaces, and where we go, Father, we may know the power of your presence with us, evidently. And where we go, we may see your favor with us. This is our prayer, that we may see your glory where we are, and that we may glorify you where we go. This is our prayer, O God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the celebration is over. If you'd like to come up for prayer, please do. We'd love to pray for you. If not, have a great week. The Lord bless you. Do come and join us on Wednesday morning, Thursday, and Friday morning for early morning prayer for this Holy Week. God bless you all.